I have this recurring nightmare. I really do. It always involves me getting up in front of the church ready to preach, and I take out my Bible and I don't have a sermon ready. I have that dream a lot, whether I'm preaching that Sunday or not. And some of the events surrounding the dream change, but the core message of that dream is always the same. I get up to deliver the Word of God and I'm just not ready. I remember one of these dreams in particular. I got up and realized what went on, and I grabbed Kim Geiser and I said, "Kim, lead them in a hymn, okay, like one that has like 15 verses, because I got to go find a sermon." Right? And in this dream, I ran out to the parking lot in Pastor Bob's Trooper and started rooting through his Trooper looking to see if he had any sermon notes in his car, as if Bob just, you know, takes them with him and crumples them up and throws them on the floor or something when he's done with them. But couldn't find any and came back, Kim, get him in another song. And I hate that dream. And I thought once I graduated high school and the dream of missing the bus went away, I'd be done with that stuff. But now it's a dream of not being ready for church. Every week, the worship team gets ready for church. Between the two services every Sunday, Andy and Kim and Kim will select music for the following Sunday, and they look for music where the words and the music will have a flow and a common theme so that the worship is moving and directed. The worship team practices every Monday, about 60 to 90 minutes, together, and then individual practice at home. Andy's faithful to look up Bible passages that go with the hymns and things he's going to share and to study these things, so he's prepared to lead us in worship. And Carlos White, when he leads, does the same thing. Actually, he selects all the music and is well prepared ahead of time when he goes to the worship team on the direction that he feels the Lord's leading him. Plus, the worship team is involved in previewing music for music clubs and going to worship conferences, not to mention what the AV crew up in the balcony does to get ready every Sunday. They come prepared. And the question I'd like to ask you is, what have you done to get ready for church today? When Pastor Bob preaches, he said he'd prepare anywhere from 8 to 10 hours. On Thursdays, don't call Pastor Bob at the office. That's his prayer and his study day. And he works up his outline and he studies commentaries and does word studies for the text that he's working on. Sunday morning, he'll be up at 4:30 or 5 a.m. to come and prayerfully get ready for church. I asked him this past week, I said, "Bob, how do you prepare for a sermon?" And Bob said, "Well, I'm always preparing." I'm like, right, that's what he tells Kathy when she wants him to do the dishes. Like, sorry, I'm working on my sermon here. But what have you done to get ready for church today? I'd like you to open your Bible up to the book of James in chapter 1. We're going to be picking up in verse 19. In the past couple of weeks, we've examined our trials and our faith and the purposes that God has in our trials and the attitudes that God wants us to have in our trials. And here James is going to take us into a transition. The transition from trials to receiving and responding to the Word of God. Look at verse 19. My Bible says, "Know this." Some translations say, "So then," meaning because you need to prepare for trials, because you need to endure trials, and look down at the first word of verse 21. He says, "Therefore." Therefore what? He's telling us in this section to do these things, he says, in order to receive with meekness the implanted word. Now I want you to see that's where James is going with this. He's not just giving out some proverbial wisdom here, some of the things we're looking at. Obviously, the things that we're going to see in verses 19 through 21 line right up with what we learn in the Proverbs, and they're great general rules of thumb for life already. But James, in this context here, is talking about how to receive the Word of God. Okay, so did you get that? Do these things so you can receive the Word. The only way through trials, the only way through life, is to let the Word of God do the work of God. And you know, being in pastoral ministry, one of the hard things about being a pastor is you're with people during times of tragedies and crises and crying with people. And but I got to tell you, there's a big difference between somebody going through a trial like that who knows the Word of God and somebody that has to go through a trial like that that doesn't know the Word of God. There is a huge difference. The comfort that you get from the promises of God's Word, it's because the Word of God does the work of God. What we're going to see in chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, we're going to see how to get ready to receive the Word of God and what to do after you do receive the Word of God. Or I like to call this section of James, what to do before church and what to do after church. Real practical stuff here, isn't it? James says, when you're going to the Word of God, when you're coming to church, get ready. Then he says, okay, when you walk out the door, here's what you do now. So again, the question I have for you is, what have you done to get ready for church today? Like I said, the worship team, pastors, people that do the custodial work and prepare communion, and think of how many hours go into preparing for this event every week. How many hours have you spent this week preparing to come to receive the Word? Now let's be honest. Has there ever been a time that you've come to church and left on the way home, you said, I really didn't get anything out of that today? Anybody? Oh, well, I visited this other church and it happened there, but not here. No, it happens, doesn't it? That you've gone home, you said, ah, that was for somebody else, but I didn't really get anything out of that today. Right? Or, I really wasn't into the worship today. Have you ever said that? Sermon really didn't hit me today. Or maybe you say, well, why am I no different? I've been going down to that church for years and it doesn't seem to be having much effect. I'd like to suggest to you that maybe the worship and the preaching weren't the problem when you've said things like this. So here James is going to tell us how to get ready for church. Let's look at verses 19 through 21, and then we'll break them down. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Okay, we're transitioning from trials to receiving the Word. He says, know this, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. So let's look at these verses. How to get ready for church. In order to get ready for church, James says you need to get yourself under control. What I'd like you to think about is when you come through those doors, if you come through those doors, whichever direction you come into the auditorium, I want you to check some certain things at the door. And we're going to start training our door greeters to start frisking people to make sure that none of these things are being smuggled into church. Okay, there's some things you've got to leave out there before you come in here. You ready? The first one is check your mouth at the door. Did you see that in verse 19? He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. Every one of us heard this from a mother or a grandmother or somebody, didn't we? God gave us two ears and one mouth so that... Oh, come on, I know more of you know that than me. So that you listen twice as much as you speak? Didn't your mothers ever tell you that? God gave you two ears and one mouth so that you listen twice as much as you speak. All right? Now go tell your mother. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, we just studied this a few weeks ago in our Sunday school class. He said, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. The very first verse of Ecclesiastes 5, he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. He says, it's a serious thing to go into God's presence with God's people. He says, what's your step when you do that? And when you do, don't go in ready to blab. Go in ready to listen. Do you know somebody that talks all the time but doesn't listen? I mean, besides me. Do you know somebody else that does too much talking and not enough listening sometimes? I heard one pastor talk about this lady that used to call his office all the time, and he said as soon as he picked up the phone, she'd just be like, and just talking 1,000 miles an hour, and he just couldn't get a word in, and then she was like, okay, bye, and hung up. And he was like, what was that? And some people take that approach when they come to church. They're ready to talk, but they're not ready to listen. Some people come to church ready to object. I know what Bob's preaching on, but that's, he doesn't understand my situation, and it's different. And I know what the Bible says, but I'm in a different situation. We have the loophole, right, that we love so much. But when you come to church ready to object, you're going to miss what God's trying to tell you. You know, it'd be like you really want to be a great hockey player. And the Penguins can use some right now, right? You want to be a great hockey player, so you go to hockey camp. And the greatest hockey player of all time is teaching this hockey camp, Mario Lemieux. And you're going to this camp because you want to be the greatest hockey player of all time. Would you show up and lace up your skates and grab your stick and go out and start giving Mario Lemieux pointers? Would you do that? Come out on the ice, and Mario's like, okay, we're ready to instruct. And you're like, Mario, you're holding your stick wrong, pal. Yeah, you need a little higher grip. Choke up on the stick a little bit. And by the way, your knees are too close together when you skate. All right, keep your head up a little higher. Like, what are you talking about? This is the greatest hockey player in the world, and you're trying to give him pointers? Well, that's kind of a dumb illustration. But think of, sometimes we come to church and God's trying to tell us something and we're too busy doing this and raising our objections and putting up our guard and closing our ears, and we miss what God's trying to tell us. We're trying to get through these trials, right? Pastor Bob shared with us last couple of weeks the trials that we're trying to get through in life. And when we come to church, God's trying to instruct us in how to get through these things. But instead we're coming complaining about them and ready to talk, but not ready to listen. One of Jesus' favorite statements. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus loved to say that. Matthew 11:15, 13:9, Mark 4:23, Luke 8:8, Revelation 2:7 and 11:17 and 29, Revelation 3:6-13. Those are just a few of them. Jesus said that a lot. And you see Jesus' point, even while he was preaching, he said, there's people that are having the sound of my voice fall on them, but they don't hear what I'm saying. The sound is audibly getting to them, but they're not tuned in to understand what I'm trying to say. So Jesus over and over said, if you have an ear to hear, listen to what I'm telling you. And James is telling us the same thing here. When we're coming to the Word of God, let's be quick to hear and let's be slow to speak. So check your mouth at the door. I have a giant roll of duct tape in my office, and I was going to give it to the door greeter today and have Bill just slap some on everybody when they came in as an illustration. But we didn't do that because the DeWitts were here this morning. But maybe next Sunday. Check your mouth at the door. Secondly, check your bitterness at the door. Check your bitterness at the door. He says to be slow to anger, and that Greek word for anger is the slow burn. That's not the getting mad, kicking furniture, punching holes in the wall, screaming kind of anger. That's that bitterness anger. That's the resentment kind of anger. He says, be slow to anger. Why? Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And so often we come to church and look great on the outside, but we're just going through the motions. when really we have anger and bitterness on the inside. And in this context, James is talking about, you know, when we go through trials, sometimes we blame God for it. And we come to church and we're angry at God and we're bitter at God. And like I said, we might look good on the outside, but on the inside, you know, it's kind of like you're in the middle of an argument at home and the phone rings. You've probably never done this either, but you're like, listen to me! And they're like, ring, ring, ring. Oh, hello? Oh, hi. How you doing? Right? Well, that's what we do with God. Inside, we're angry and we're upset and we're bitter about what's going on in our lives. And we come to church, oh, praise the Lord, I'm doing great, couldn't be better. But deep down, we're just like, oh, I don't know where all these people are getting their joy from, because I sure don't have it. Maybe because you brought your bitterness in with you. It's true, isn't it, that when you're angry with someone, you don't hear what they're saying. Have you ever been there? That you've been in a discussion with somebody and you know what they're saying is right, but you're so mad at them that I want you to be wrong and I can't hear what you're saying and I'm not listening to you. Have you ever been there? And we come to church that way. I know the Word of God's right, but I don't like it right now, and we're mad about it. And James says when you're in that state of mind, he says that anger, your bitterness, isn't going to produce the righteousness that God requires. If your trials have resulted in a standoff with God, you won't let Him minister to you. And all these things that Pastor Bob has shared with us about our trials and our faith, we're going to miss it because we're too upset with God to hear what He's trying to tell us. By the way, it says God requires righteousness. Underline that word in your Bible, requires. Righteousness isn't an optional thing with God. He requires it, and bitterness towards Him and His Word are going to get you off track of His will. So check your mouth at the door and check your bitterness at the door. Thirdly, check your sin at the door. Check your sin at the door. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Interesting, that word for filthiness, synonym for sin, but also in the Greek it was used to describe a couple of other things. One was dirty laundry. It's like, take off those nasty clothes before you come into this church. He says, take off the wickedness, or I'm sorry, the filthiness, but an even more interesting way that word was used is it was used to describe earwax. It's kind of gross, isn't it? But it's really appropriate. You're like, I'm coming to church, but I can't hear anything because you need to clean your ears out. Okay, get a Q-tip. And that's what he's saying. Get the filthiness out of yourself. Get the wax out of your ears. Because it's blocking you from hearing what God's trying to teach you. That word for wickedness means evil desire or sinful intentions. He says, lay these aside or put them off. We're supposed to put off sin to receive the Word. And if you're involved in sin, you know what sin you need to repent of. And if you'll take the time to get on your knees before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit, He'll show you. But if you come to church with unrepentant sin, you're not going to be able to hear what God's trying to say. But something else you need to realize is God's not going to hear you either. See a couple scripture verses if you have a sermon outline. Psalm 66:18 says, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If you got sin in your life, God says, you deal with that before you come and deal with me. Christians, if you know that you have sin in your life, don't say, God, what's the next thing in my life? What's next for me? What's your will for me? God says, my will for you, first of all, is to repent of that sin. Look also in your outline at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. It's interesting. I only know of four times in the Bible that it says that God laughs. And each time, God's laughing about the same thing. Did you know that? The four times in the Bible that I know of where it says that God laughs, He's laughing at wicked people who are proud and arrogant. We see it in Proverbs. It's also in three of the Psalms. But Proverbs 1:26 says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. You're like, wait a minute, I thought this was God saying this. You're going to seek me and not find me? Why not? Well, here it is. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. And God's saying, when you're dealing with sin in your life and you're unrepentant, don't be surprised if you can't hear Him, and don't be surprised if He's not hearing you. God says, you won't take my advice. You know, it's like, why would I give you more advice if you won't take the advice that I'm giving you now? Do step one before you can do step two. So check these things at the door. Your mouth, your anger, your wrath, your bitterness, your sin. Like, so what do I bring in with me? He says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So what do you bring in with you? Bring your meekness in with you. We talked about the Beatitudes the past several months, and you know, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, and Pastor Bob shared with us that meekness is that moldability. That meekness is brokenness, saying, God, I'm broken and I need you to fix me. Another synonym for meekness is humility. Humility is the number one characteristic that God's looking for. Do you know that? You can't come to God in the first place unless you're humble. And you can't live a victorious Christian life unless you're humble. It all starts with humility and it all ends with humility. And James will talk more about that as we go through our study. But humility is God's number one characteristic that He's looking for in you, because without that, you can't go any further with Him. Another synonym for humility, if you're taking notes, write down teachableness. I'm not even sure if that's a word, but my spell checker kept trying to separate that. Like, now break this down, but teachableness. You're able to be taught. Also, interestingly, that word in the Greek for receive, it was a hospitality term. You know, like you'd open your home up to somebody, come on in. Let's sit down, spend an enjoyable evening together. And you see the point here, James is saying, have you opened yourself up to invite the Word of God in, to say, God, come on in. I want to hear what you have to say. But you have to bring meekness in with you. One of Jesus' first sermons, he quoted Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. You can read this in Luke chapter 4 verse 18. But Jesus, quoting Isaiah, said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. Unto who? Unto the meek. Jesus said, the people that I've came to deliver the Word of God to are the meek. The people who want to hear it. The people who are teachable. The people who are interested in hearing what God has to say. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, now these Jews, verse 10 tells us these are the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How so? It says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You see, these Bereans, they were eager to receive the word. They said, what does it say? Tell me more, and let's cross-reference this, and let's check this out. That's the attitude that James is telling us to come with. Receive with meekness. If you come thinking you already have all the answers, you're not going to be looking for answers. He says to receive with meekness the implanted word. That's a neat picture, the implanted word. It takes you back to Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus talked about the parable of the soils. How that seed is planted on soils. And the seed is the word. It's consistent. And it's always good. But what makes the difference on what happens? Jesus said it's the soil, it's the heart. That the same good seed can fall on many different types of hearts, and it has one effect on this heart and it has another effect on this heart. And James here is telling us that we need to be fertile soil. You see, that this explains it. This explains why after a church service, two different people can leave and one person can say, "Oh, I was so blessed. And it felt like God was talking to me directly. And the worship was so moving." And the next guy can be in the same service and be like, "Boy, that was boring. I didn't get anything out of that." Like, were you in the same service? They were. The difference was in the type of soil that they were. But notice he says the this implanted word is able to save your souls. Again, that's why the Word of God does the work of God. That's why there's no substitute for that. Several months ago, I was at Pressing On talking to Dan Smith, and a man walked in. And we got talking to him, and he said, "I just became a Christian." We're like, "Wow, good for you. Tell us about what happened." And he said, "You know what it was?" He said, "It was that song, Jesus Take the Wheel." He said, "That was it. When I heard that song..." And listen, I'm not saying God can't use music to, you know, to stir our emotions and use music as a way of, you know, reflecting worship to Him and things of that nature. But listening to Jesus Take the Wheel can't convert your soul. Because God says it's His Word, not... what is that, Kelly Pickle or Carrie Underwood? Or who sings that? Was that Carrie Underwood? Okay. Well, their words can't save your soul. But God says His Word saves your soul. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is what? At work in you believers." See, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, "I praise God because I see His Word at work in your heart." Not Paul's words, not some other preacher's words. It's the Word of God that does the saving. So as we wrap up here, I'd just like to ask you a couple questions. First of all, do you want to come to church and miss church? Well, to put these in the negative, we could say, well, just come with all the answers. Come ready to object. Come angry at God over your trials. Come with unrepentant sin. And come not interested in leaving any differently than you were when you came in. That way you can be here and still miss church. But I'd like to ask you this morning, do you want for yourself what God wants for you? I'd like to ask the worship people if they'd come forward. And we're going to invite you to come down here in just a moment. But let me ask you, do you want for yourself what God wants for you? And James says, when you come to the Word, when you come to church, James says, open your ears and close your mouth. James says, get over any bitterness that you have. Repent of any sin that you have. And come eager to learn. At this point, you're like, "Oh, I wish I would have heard this before I came to church." Well, let's apply this from now on. And I need too. To prepare ourselves to come and worship with an open heart and receive with meekness the Word of God. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? And then we're going to invite you to come if you want to come for a prayer request for any reason. And in the context of what we're talking about today, maybe you've been coming to church, but you just haven't been coming to church. We invite you to come and pray with us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of the Word. I know there's not a thought or an idea that I could come up with that would make a difference for anything. But your Word has effect. Your Word saves souls. Your Word revives. Your Word does a work in us. And, oh God, forgive us for all the times that we come to church too ready to object and too ready to complain and too ready to criticize and angry with you. And we walk out of here and miss any blessing that you might have had for us. But God, instead, might we put on meekness. Might we come to this congregation. Might we come as a body and say, oh God, teach us from your word. We don't have all the answers and we're all going through various trials. And we need you. Father, I pray that you would just grant repentance in my heart, in the heart of anyone else here who hasn't been preparing themselves to come to your word. Teach us again, Father. Revive us again. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.